Amen. Good to be back with you again. You know, it's important to shut down, recharge your batteries mentally, physically, and spiritually. Amen. You know, if you get worn down mentally and physically, you will get worn down spiritually. All connected. Don't think that that natural element of man can't affect the spiritual. If you neglect your body, it will affect you spiritually. If you neglect your mind and don't switch off that brain, it will affect you in your spiritual walk. I promise you, if you don't shut that brain down at times, it'll start crossing over and affect that spiritual life. That's my excuse for shutting down for a period of time. You know, even Christ and the disciples, he said, come aside for a time. You know, great multitudes pressing on Christ. The needs were there. Many sick. There was no end of the sick, those that were needy. And yet Christ drew those disciples away, went aside to a desert or a mountaintop. You see, there was always needs. There was no end of needs. There was always going to be needs. But he said, it's necessary that we come aside for the time. Why? To pray unto the Father. And do you know what? Ministry isn't the most important thing. Church life isn't the most important thing. A thousand things like reaching souls aren't the most important things. Do you know what is? Fellowship with Jesus Christ. Yeah. And if you neglect that, all else will fall apart. Everything else, evangelism, comes out of our fellowship with Christ. All of these things are the fruit and the manifestation of simply walking with Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please. Numbers 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Fourth book of the Old Testament. And you'll remember, I hope, at least at the end of the last year, the beginning of this year, we just look at shepherds, sheep and sheepfolds, three messages, just dealing with them from John chapter 10. Very important things, looking at the practicality of the local church and the necessity of those shepherds, sheep and sheepfolds. But I want to add this as an appendix. Now, for 2 weeks, I've only had one singular thought. For 2 weeks, I've said, Lord, what am I going to preach when I get back? Felt empty, felt I had nothing to come back with. That's what can happen when you shut down for a time. But only had one singular thought. One word from John 10 kept rolling with me. And that's all I had. All I had was that word. Then Thursday, sitting in the airport in Johannesburg, I opened up my bag and I found notes that I wrote up that the Lord really gave me 4 years ago. Had searched from them top to bottom in the house, couldn't find those notes. Lost them, they were gone. And at the time I can remember distinctly the Spirit of God coming on me. And I was lying on our living room floor and the Lord was opening these things up to me and I made these notes. And it's bothered me for 4 years. I said to Candace many times, where are those notes? I've lost them. And sitting there in the airport, and as I opened up these notes, at the top was the very same message title of that one singular word that rolled with me. And it was such a confirmation on Thursday. There I am Wednesday saying, I don't know what I'm preaching Wednesday. I'm not sure. Don't know what direction to go. And here the Lord providentially lays before me all these notes, all this study that was from him, and says, there's your message. So it doesn't mean that I spent less time on it, but I do know, I really believe God just providentially guides these things. And I'm going to preach on something in 20 years I've never preached a full message on it. Okay, so don't think that this is something I hit or go on about. I've never preached on this, but I do want to preach a message this morning on wolves. I want to preach on wolves. Numbers chapter 22. Reading from verse 1. I want to read some verses here. Don't get distracted with me. Don't switch off when we begin to read scripture. I hope you've got a Bible with you. I hope you're reading your Bible. Too many churches today, you don't need to bring a Bible. You do need to bring a Bible to this church. You ought to have a Bible. If you don't have one, I'll buy you one. Is that okay? If you don't have one, come to me at the end. I'll give you the money for a Bible. Might need to borrow it off Candace. But we'll make sure we buy you a Bible. Amen. Reading from Numbers 22. And this is the foundation of what I'll be saying this morning. So please take note. Very important that we understand and see something of this. Numbers 22, reading from verse 1. And the context of this is Israel at the end of 40 years in the wilderness. They've finished their 40 years traveling through the wilderness. They're coming to the promised land. And as they approach the promised land, there's various nations this side of Jordan. Canaan is the other side of Jordan. But this side of Jordan, there's various kingdoms and peoples that live there. And in order to get to the river Jordan, to cross over into Canaan, they've got to pass through this people. Now, the first people they come to is the Amorites, that ancient people. And Moses sends messengers, and he says to the king of the Amorites, will you let us simply pass through? If you don't want us to touch your harvest or your vineyards or your water, that's okay. But just let us walk through. We won't harm you. We don't want to fight. We just want to pass through your land. That's all we want. And what it says is that the king of the Amorites raised up his army, said, you're not passing through our land. And he came out to fight them. And Israel destroyed them as a people, beat them, took over their towns and their cities and their villages. And the next people were the Moabites. And they heard this. They heard, this is Israel. They've come out of Egypt. They've defeated the enemies, the Amorites who used to beat us. And now they're coming. What are we going to do? This is the context of this chapter. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab, or the people of the Moabites, was sore afraid of the people of Israel because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Now notice what's happening here. The king of the Moabites, he's saying, they're too mighty for me. This people is too great. And he's calling for Balaam to come and to curse the people. And he says there in verse 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of the Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto him, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came and Balaam, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak said again unto the princes, more and more honourable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto and give thee very great honour, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, that's a lot of silver and gold, you know. If Balak, this king, would give me his house full of silver and gold, and I'm sure it wasn't a small house, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God and do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I might know what the Lord would say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass or his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn. And notice, it's the donkey sees the angel, he doesn't see the angel. And as the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way was perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, wherefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. In other words, he wouldn't go on to serve Balak. Verse 35, and the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Father, we just thank you for this word. Will you hide your word in our hearts? Will you open it up? Will you even make it to be a word in season, Lord God, to reveal your mind, your purpose, your plans? Lord God, I pray you'd speak to us and you preserve us as your sheep, Lord God, this sheepfold, that you preserve it from every wolf, from every false prophet, that you deliver us from the hand of our enemies. And Lord God, that even as your apostles and prophets taught and instructed your people concerning false prophets, I pray that you'd teach us in a way that we'd never forget, that you'd make us wary, that you'd grant us to be a discerning people even in the years ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John chapter 10 and verse 12. And we looked at this when we dealt with shepherds, sheep and sheepfold. And that whole chapter deals with that. But it has one statement there in verse 12 in John 10. And it speaks about the harlot. That when he sees a wolf coming, and this is how you know a harlot. He sees a wolf coming to devour the sheep. And when he sees it, he says, I'm not going to lay my life down. I'm not willing to die for the sake of the sheep. I'm not willing to endanger my whole life and my future in order to save a few sheep by risking my life with this wolf coming. So it says, what happens is when the wolf comes and there's only a hireling looking after the sheep, what does he do? He hightails it out of there. He turns around and he runs. He's thinking of himself. He's thinking his own safety, but he has no love for the sheep. That's how you know he's not a true shepherd. That's how you know that a preacher is not a true shepherd, because he thinks more of himself than a few sheep. If you ever find a preacher who doesn't cherish even three saints, but he thinks more of his own ministry, but very little of a few sheep, you have a hireling. That's what he is. He's not a true shepherd. He's a hireling. He's in it for money. He's in it for what he can get. But he'll run at the first sign of a wolf. A true shepherd will never run from a wolf. A true shepherd says, I've got to protect the flock. I've got to guard the sheepfold. Remember, the sheepfold is the church. And he has a burden and a desire to say, that wolf is coming. You see, the wolf is the great adversary of every sheepfold, every shepherd, and every sheep. It is the notorious enemy of the sheepfold and of us, the church of God. That's what a wolf is. And what he says here is that when this wolf comes, that he scatters the sheep. That's what a wolf does. It's important we understand that. What is a wolf? What does a wolf do? Now, we know the shepherd is the leadership of the local church. We know the sheepfold is that church, that gathering place. And we know that we are all sheep in the church of God. That's what we are. Bah, sheep. That's what we are. Isn't that right? We just there contentedly want to eat and feed and be led into good pastures where we can be looked after and guarded. And we just want to walk with Jesus Christ. That's all we desire. But notice what a wolf does. A shepherd will guard you, but a wolf will scatter you. A shepherd gathers the flock. The great mark of a shepherd is he gathers God's people together. It's not about him. It's about the gathering of God's people to worship God. So a true shepherd is able to draw people together and get them to live together. That's a hard job, isn't it? To get you bunch, to get any bunch of believers with all their funny traits and ideas and thoughts. Well, I want to go this way. I want to go that way. I think this. You think that. All of these different ideas. But a true shepherd says, I want us to function as one fold together with one heart, one mind and one spirit. But a wolf doesn't do that. You see, a wolf doesn't care about the flock. He wants to divide and he'll scatter it. So where you see a preacher, a prophet, a teacher come in and all he does is divide, you know you're not dealing with a true shepherd. Someone who cares more about their own ministry but nothing about the sheep is a wolf. So that's our first lesson. A true shepherd gathers the flock, but a wolf will scatter them. Now, Jesus Christ had much to say about wolves. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, behold, I send you, his disciples, his church, he says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. What a thing. Christ says here, I'm sending you, my disciples, out there as sheep, little innocent, harmful, tame sheep, and I'm sending you out in the midst of many wolves. Peter, John, all of those disciples, I am sending you out there to live as sheep in this world, this wicked world. And do you know what? I'm sending you out in the midst of many wolves. That is something, isn't it? Do you know what? It's never changed. We have been sent forth as sheep in the midst of many, in the midst of wolves. But notice he goes on, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men. So when he speaks about wolves, he is talking about men. And he's saying, I'm sending you out there as sheep amidst many wolves. And you better be sure, as a little tame sheep, that wolf would love to devour you and eat you up, and you don't have any defense mechanism against them. And you better be aware, you've got to be as wise as a serpent, or you're dead meat. You're going to be lamb chops on the table of some wolf, I assure you. Be guaranteed that you don't have the strength to fight him. You can't meet him on his own ground of aggression. You've got to have the wisdom of God to outsmart him, the cunningness of the Holy Spirit, but yet you're harmless. You won't tell lies, you won't slander, you won't fight with flesh and blood, you won't meet him on his own ground. You're harmless. You're absolutely harmless as a dove like the Holy Spirit, but yet you've got the cunningness to outwit him. and to defeat his mechanism. Now Jesus again says in Matthew 7 and verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So here again, notice this. What are wolves in the Bible? What does Jesus Christ teach wolves are? They're false prophets. That's what a wolf is. When the New Testament talks about a wolf, he is actually talking about a false prophet. And that's why Christ says, "Beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing." So they're disguised. Here they are, they're ravening wolves that want to devour you. They'll scatter the church. They'll split the church that have no love for the church, no love for the sheep. And here is Christ saying, do you know what they are? They're false prophets. Speaks about them many times in the New Testament. A wolf disguised as a sheep is a very dangerous thing. It looks like a sheep. It might smell like a sheep. It might even act like a sheep, but yet its inward nature is not that of a sheep. It's not harmless. It's not wise. It doesn't just want to dwell together with other sheep. It is there with a motive and a reason and an attention, an intention that has nothing to do with the good of that church. Anybody who comes in that door who doesn't have the good of this church and the glory of God as the motive of their heart are dangerous in this church. They really are. I tell you, but let somebody have a desire to say, I just love Jesus. I just want us all to worship Jesus, and God is going to bless us in here. But I tell you, we've got no time in this church for anyone who wants to divide this church down the middle or to draw attention onto themselves. This church isn't for you, you know. I'm sorry to tell you that. And if you haven't realized it yet, then I think you've been asleep over these years. But be assured, this church isn't about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And believe me, when we make much of him, and we lift him up, and we talk about him, and we make much of him in our gatherings and our worship, do you know what? Our needs are met. Yes, he will heal your sicknesses. He will encourage your heart. Right. He will comfort you when you're in mourning and grief. I tell you, our Christ is real. And if we but make much of him, he will meet our needs. But it's not about your need. You'll always have needs. Isn't that right? Isn't that right, William? Isn't that right, Paul? Isn't that right, Garen? We'll always have needs. We're a very needy people. Sheep are very needy. But you know what? It's not about your needs. It's about the glory of the great shepherd. All the glory is unto him. So here's Jesus saying that these false prophets come in the disguise of sheep. They look like sheep. They go, bah, must be a sheep. It looks like a sheep. It's dressed like a sheep. Must be a sheep. But notice the inward motive of the heart. It's very differently. Jesus said inwardly, they're ravening wolves. That word ravening means devouring. They're hungry. They're very hungry for something and with a different motive. Now you need to know something about wolves. I've been reading just yesterday, this morning, just a little bit about wolves. They are one of the most amazing of creatures, like sheep, but very different. They are born hunters. They're like no other hunter in the face of the earth. They vary their hunting techniques. They never hunt in the same way, never two of them. And out of all the research that's happened across the world, all the books that have been written, they still know very little about the wolf. Oh yes, we know everything about elephants. Almost there's David Attenborough's revealed everything about monkeys and about this and about that. But the wolf, although we know so much about it, very hard to study the wolf. And they say that after all the research, we know very little about the wolf. But the wolf basically stands at about 94 pounds. That's 7 stone in weight. The average, the average wolf is there 7 stone. Can you imagine a 7 stone dog coming jumping up against you? Who's 7 stone here? Who's 7 stone? Most of it's below that. You young guys, what are you?
I don't know.
I don't know.
About five.
About five.
About five stones. I tell you that a real wolf is bigger than these young guys and a bit less than the rest of us. But that's their weight. They stand about 30 inches high. Their footprints are bigger than any other dog or animal per square pound. I tell you, when a wolf is being, you can see its footprints. It leaves its marks everywhere. It doesn't leave much of anything else. Few bones, bit of blood, bit of skin, bit of fur. But I tell you, it leaves its footprints. You know a wolf has been there. Big footprints left all the way through. A good, healthy wolf can run at top speed 40 miles per hour. It can pursue its prey at such a speed and maintain that, pursuing it mile after mile after mile. Many wolves are known to be able to cover 125 miles in one single day. A pack of them just running 125 miles. They'll lie down, rest. They can wake up in the morning and cover that distance. See, you don't know where a wolf can turn up next. One minute they're here, one minute they're there, one minute they're over there. Do you know what they even wolves do? They'll absolutely avoid a whole area where there's deer growing, because they think, I want to feed off them. I don't want to wipe them out. Don't want to totally destroy them. Want to keep that herd of deer alive. Let them keep breeding their children so I can devour them. So go, 5 years we'll eat over here. Us pack of wolves, we're going to concentrate here for 5 years. Right, we've eaten, we've scavenged, we've killed, we've slaughtered. Now let's move back over here. They disappear for 5 years. Then they come back for 5 years. Come and kill and destroy them. Seek and to scatter whatever flock. So that's the nature of a wolf. They can sleep in the open. Now, there was a day they were across all of Europe, I believe probably in Ireland, certainly across Scotland, all the way through Europe, all the way through to the Middle East, Russia, Asia, right across this world, down into Africa, up through the Americas, South America, different places. Do you know most of them have been driven back just to Canada and Alaska? They're almost wiped out from most of Europe, apart from Germany, one of the few places they're left. But they survive and dwell in our generation in some of the coldest climates on the face of the planet. When I was reading about these wolves, I read of one that they were getting shot by these hunters. This one jumped right off the cliff, fell 100 feet in the snow, and he came out running. Unaffected, he just kept on running. I read of another one, fell into freezing cold temperatures water. It just got up out of that water, and it kept on running. You see, it can survive in the coldest climates and temperatures. It can function. Do you know every false prophet, when it's cold, when the love goes out of the church, I tell you, false prophets prosper. Now, Jesus talks in Matthew 24. He said, there is a day coming in them days when iniquity shall abound. Do you know what it actually means? It means to blow. You know, like on your porridge burns your tongue. Too hot, the steam coming off it. Candace has made it so hot, I can hardly put a spoonful in my mouth. So what do I do? I just blow on it like that. And that's what iniquity abounded means. It means a cold wind to be blown. So it's saying that in the last days before Jesus comes back, there's going to be a blowing of a cold wind out across the church, trying to chill the love and the warmth of the local church. That's what's going to happen. But can I tell you, wolves survive coldness. Coldness is nothing to them. That thick coat of theirs in the middle of the winter, even an Eskimo cannot see it whenever it's there against the snow. That coat hides it. An Eskimo's eye is sharp, but they can't even discern it. I've read of these. They can sleep out in the open at minus 40 Fahrenheit, which is minus 17 centigrade. He'll just curl up there, lie in the open, and it doesn't feel a thing, just stays warm. It thrives in the midst of coldness. The colder, the better. Let the saints get cold, yeah, and we'll have a false prophet arise in the midst. But I tell you, let the love of God burn. Let that warmth of fellowship come, and true shepherds arise in the midst. You see, it's a country environment. that false prophets and true shepherds live in. They don't survive in the same elements. In the midst of coldness, true shepherds will die. They can't survive in that. They come in their hunting techniques. These wolves, they concentrate on the old, the sick, and the young, but they'll devour anyone. They're always waiting for someone on the outskirts, someone who's separated from everyone else. He's my target. I'm going to devour him. They'll look for some sick Christian who isn't reading their Bible, who doesn't know the mind of God. He's my target. Yeah. He doesn't know God's word. I can tell him whatever lies. I'll give him a little sermon. I'll sit at his table side and I'll give him a lecture on doctrinal truth. I'll tell him about all manners of things. I tell you, saints, we need to take heed and be very careful of these things. A wolf has 42 nice, pristine teeth, and it has twice as strong a bite as any dog does. I tell you, that is some bite that a wolf has when it comes to devour. They rarely hunt single-handedly. They always want someone with them. They either hunt in twos or maybe less than 20, but it's always a group of them. They'll go scavenging, hunting by themselves, but they'll always take others with them. You see, a wolf never wants to be alone, never wants to face sheep alone, never wants to face a shepherd alone. It always wants someone with them. In numbers, there's a bit of safety and protection. I'll bite this way, you bite that way. You cover my back, I'll cover your back. They don't want to face things alone. But see, the true people of God, often they have to stand alone. Often they have to stand against the multitudes. Just me and Christ. What did Paul say? He said, all of Asia has left me, but God stood with me. Christ stood with me, and he enabled me to preach the gospel. Let the whole world go, I'll still preach Christ. But those wolves always look for companionship. You know, wolves don't live more than between 10 to 20 years. Do you know most heretics, most false prophets, every 10 years we've got a new false prophet. Buy this book. Here's a new strategy for your church. Here's a new way of doing church. We'll change the worship. We'll change the preaching. We'll change the revival. Here's a new manifestation you haven't seen before. We'll stand in seats and wiggle our... Well, I won't say what. But it's always something new. Every new false prophet, he thinks of a new idea. Every 10 years, the church gets hit with new gimmicks, new ideas. Then they disappear, and here comes a new man. Now he's the super apostle. Now he's the prophet of God. Now let's listen to him or her. I'm talking about reality here. Jesus again says in Matthew 24:11, and he says, in many, talking about the end days, our days that we are living in here, in this generation, he says, many false prophets shall rise. Many, not a few, many, they will arise. Fact. And they shall deceive many. Saints, we're talking about the church. We're talking about the church world. We're not talking about Mormonism. We're not just talking about Catholicism. We're not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. We're talking about in the evangelical church, those that call themselves born again. He says many false prophets are going to come. Who are they? They're wolves. And many of them are going to come in the last days. And they're going to deceive many. This is going to happen. Again, Jesus states this again in verse 5 and verse 11. They will become very popular in the last days. Wolves that want to devour the flock are going to become very popular in our generation. Do you know what has happened? Turn on the God channel, choose any station you want, and you've got one of them there. I'll yet prove that to you. Unless you don't believe me. But in verse 24 it says, false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, doesn't say it was possible, it says if it were possible. In other words, if it was left up to you, you look them with your eyes, with your ears, but sure they're a nice sheep. They sound like a sheep. They talk about being born again and filled with the Spirit, and they speak in tongues and they heal the sick and they do miracles and they feed the poor. There must be a sheep.
There must be. You see, if it was left up to us, if it were possible, they would deceive even the elect. Why does he use the word elect? It's because that's the work of God. God says, they're my saints, I'm going to protect them. But if it was left up to you, you'd be long gone. Long, long gone. You'd be way down the road. But notice here it says, these false prophets that were coming in, this is Jesus speaking to us. He says, there's going to come many false prophets, many wolves to devour the true sheep of God. And I sent you innocent sheep out there amidst many wolves. I've deliberately done this. I've sent you out there in the midst of them. And he says, these false prophets are going to, what are they going to do? They're going to show great signs and wonders. These are wolves who want to devour the sheep, and they're doing great miracles. And I believe in miracles. I believe in the true ministry of a prophet. I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe in great miracles, and my eyes have seen them. I believe in these. I believe in the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the five supernatural ministries of Ephesians 4. They have not passed away. That is not a true teaching. Do you know what's happened? They've all been abused. Every gift's been abused. Every ministry's been abused. And because prophets, that ministry has been abused, some have thrown the ministry of prophet out. But do you know what? The ministry of a pastor's been abused, hasn't it? Mm-hmm. I've been abused by a pastor. Let's kick the ministry of pastor out. Oh no, it doesn't happen like that. Just because the ministry's been abused, we rescue it and we see it function correctly according to the will of God. So notice he says these wolves are going to come with great signs and wonders. And if it was possible, they'd even convince real Christians that these are surely true prophets. This is the hour Jesus talked about. He predicted it. Again, in Luke 6, Jesus says in verse 26, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now, what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, "Woe unto you when everyone says you're a beautiful person. You're nice, you're good. Won't say anything bad about you." He said, they've done that about the false prophets in the Old Testament. Old Testament. So he said, you, this is Jesus speaking to the Jews, and he said, your fathers, do you know what your fathers done? Israel, kings of Israel. They started looking at these false prophets, and they wouldn't see anything bad said about them. Don't talk about him, he's the anointed of God. You can't speak about a man. Be very careful of saying anything about a man who's anointed of the Holy Ghost. He's got a big ministry in America. He's got a television station. He's written 100 books. Don't you say anything bad about him. He's the anointed of God. Touch not my anointed. The most abused scripture in the Bible. Yeah. Do you know what that means? Touch not my anointed. Don't kill him. That's fine. I don't intend to kill any false prophet. Not with a physical sword anyway. It's an abused scripture, but we protect them. So here's Jesus saying, beware of this pattern of falling into habit of all men speaking well of you, or of doing that to others. Because he said the false prophets in the Old Testament who ministered to the kings of Israel, they were false prophets. But yet everybody spoke well of them. The kings of Israel spoke well of them. Now what does this term speak well mean? It means to speak beautifully, finely, or excellently. Oh, I wouldn't hear anything bad said about Mr. Hinn. Or Mr. Copeland. Or Mrs. Meyer. Or the rest of them. Can I tell you, I know a preacher who was invited from Ireland, a friend. 40 of those top names, two of them are already mentioned. And he was asked to preach them, just 40 of them, of the mega ministries in America. And they're all sitting there like you bunch. And he gets up because he had an Irish accent and said, let's have him to preach. And he wore a collar. Thought he was a bit of an eccentric. But he spoke in tongues and prophesied, prayed for the sick, and said, let him preach. We'll bring an eccentric Irishman in and preach to us. And what he said was he preached on the cross. He preached against the prosperity message. He preached of sin. Do you know what happened? Two of those that I've just mentioned to you, two of the top names, they come to me then and said, you're right. We need to repent for our ministries and we need to get back to the cross again. He emailed me 2 years later, says they didn't hear and they've never changed anything. That's fact. We're taught about reality, our generation, and you're taught about the mega ministries that are affecting the church of our generation. Is it any wonder that it is in such a disaster? Now James 5, verse 10 says about the true prophets, says, take my brethren the prophets who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. So what's he saying? He's saying a true prophet. Look at the Old Testament. Look at the true prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos. Look at all of them. Look at men who really brought a real word of God from heaven. What do you say? They're persecuted. Jeremiah, nobody in Israel believed them. What did they do? They put him in a prison. Wouldn't even give him water to drink.
Jesus.
True prophets of God with the thus saith the Lord. Mm. What happened? None of Israel believed them.
Yeah.
And you know what? When you look at true prophets in the Old Testament, they're chased, they're persecuted, they're hated, they're rejected, they're mocked, they're scorned, they're laughed at. What happened to the false prophets? Don't speak any negative about them. Be positive. Since I'm talking to us this morning about wolves that come to the church, and it's happening in our generation. Wake up! Wake up! I tell you, some of you need to burn books that you've got on your shelves. Turn up programs that you listen to. Get into the Bible. You've got 66 books. Most of you haven't even read it. You've never studied it. You go and listen to a wolf on television that asks for your money constantly, but you don't give yourself to that book, and you wonder why you've got problems. You wonder why you've got problems. This is Christ that gave us these warnings. Now let me get to Balaam. I don't want to miss my message here. You know, in the last days, Jesus said, there will come a false prophet who'll promote the false Christ. If you can't discern the false prophets of this hour, how do you expect to see through the false prophet who will reveal the Antichrist? How do you expect to do that? We're talking about wolves here. Now let's come to Balaam. In order to get an idea of what a false prophet looks like, we're going to look at Balaam. We'll very quickly see that Balaam seemed to have many great marks of spirituality. This is why false prophets are so dangerous and so deceptive to the church. Can I give you 13 quick marks here? And you tell me whether this is a true prophet or a false prophet. Number one, God visited him. Not the imagination. God really come to him. Number two, God spoke to him and he spoke to God. He had a prayer life.
Yeah.
Number three, God spoke through him. He prophesied to God and it was real prophecies, not false prophecies. Number four, he had knowledge of God's character and ways. Number five, he was restrained many times from doing things wrong. Number six, he obeyed God's commands to him. Number seven, he waited upon God for direction. He said, I'm not moving unless God tells me. Let's wait for the night. I want God's will. This is all. I'm telling you about a false prophet here. Number eight, he proclaimed blessings upon God's people Israel. He blessed them. He proclaimed many blessings in those prophecies. Number nine, the Spirit of God came on him. The real Holy Spirit moved upon him. Number ten, he experienced supernatural manifestations. He fell into trances and he had real visions and he heard real voices from heaven in his ear. Number 11, he witnessed a unique miracle with that donkey speaking. Any of you seen a donkey speak? Anyone here? Have you ever heard of a man where an ass turned around and spoke to him? And he has met someone. No, it's a unique miracle that no one in that generation had experienced. Only this man. He could have started a television station on this. I'm the only one in this generation who had an ass speak to me.
That must be worth a Christian, a slot on the Christian television. Yeah. Number 12. He had an angelic visitation. A real, genuine angel of the Lord came to him. Number 13. When rebuked by an angel, he fell upon his face and he asked for forgiveness. Now you tell me, am I talking about a false prophet or a true prophet?
Yeah.
I'm speaking about a false prophet here. I'm speaking about Balaam. Is it any wonder then that Moses, Christ, and the apostles gave very strong warnings about false prophets coming? In fact, what Moses said, he said that God has allowed false prophets to come to test your heart. In other words, what you do with a false prophet reveals what's in your heart. It reveals your inward nature. If you listen to false prophets, it says an awful lot about you. That you want to hear what they're telling you. And you don't want to hear a real word from God. That's what it reveals. These false prophets may seem as meek as lambs, as powerful as apostles, and as eloquent as prophets. But believe me, inwardly, not outwardly, inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, with that in mind, that's Balaam in the Old Testament. Now, you're going to wonder, now, why are you saying that Balaam is such a bad man? He prophesied for God. God came to him. God spoke through him. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon him. He held himself back from sin, saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sin against God. How can you, Keith Malcolmson, call him a false prophet? Because the apostles in the New Testament do. Listen to this. Peter warns in a prophecy of those who will infiltrate the real church. And listen, in 2 Peter 2:15, he speaks about those who are following the way of Balaam. This is the New Testament church. 40 years after Pentecost, he said, there's going to come. He says, I'm prophesying to you. He said, there's going to come into this early church. Hardly out of its first few decades. Hasn't even been on the go one century. And he says, there's going to come into the New Testament church followers of Balaam. In the early church, there were followers of Balaam. Now listen to what Jude says in Jude verse 11. Jude also speaks of those who had crept into the church who ran after the heir of Balaam. Mm. And then John speaks in Revelation 2:14. He speaks of those in the church at Pergamos. Where were they? In the world? In the church,
yeah.
Weren't they? They're in the church who hold the doctrine of Balaam. So listen to me. I believe that these Balaamites, prophets and disciples, may have had these 13 marks. They were in the early church. There were those who followed the way of Balaam. They followed the heir of Balaam. And they followed the doctrine of Balaam. And they were in the early church before the close of the book of Revelation. They're all in there. There was a spiritual movement that come to the early church. You know what? The seen angels. Do you know what? The prophesied. Do you know what? They fell into trances. Do you know what? They talked about being born again. And they talked about the cross. And they talked about the Bible. This was a spiritual movement that came into the early church. Yet these apostles rose up and preached against it. And do you know what? All these three men of God. Do you know what they said? They said, we see Balaam in this.
Mm-hmm.
With that false prophet in the Old Testament. We see the marks of Balaam. They have miracles. They have all these things. But why did they preach against them? Let's look at this. First of all, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and this is, Peter speaks about these Balaamites. I'm calling them Balaamites. You can call them what you want. Do you know, heretical movements in the church isn't new. 2,000 years old, it's happened. And this was only one movement. There was a Jezebel movement, a prophetess and teacher. She got in that pulpit. Paul says, I wouldn't allow her in there. How'd she get in there? There was a Korah movement that didn't believe in leadership. Wanted to sit in a circle. Oh, we're all leaders.
Yeah.
We all lead the church.
So there was a Korah movement. There was all these spiritual movements. There's only one of them that came into that early church. So don't think we're strange in this hour, because we see movements in the church that don't line up with Scripture. This was a Balaamite movement. Now what does Peter say? In 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 1 he says, "But there were false prophets also amongst the people, taught about the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers amongst you." Then in verse 15 he says, "They feast with you." This is Peter writing to the people of his day, that there's false apostles and teachers, and they're sitting in your churches, and they're eating with you, they're feasting with you. They come to the Lord's table. And you know what? When we have those little meal times, those agape feasts of eating together, and all sitting round a big table with food, they sit with you and feast with you, but they're false teachers. This is Peter speaking 2,000 years ago. And he says it's happening in the church. Then in verse 15 he says, there were those who were following the way of Balaam. So Peter says this, there are those in the church following the way of Balaam. Now what does following the way of Balaam mean? It means to walk in the footprints that have been left behind. Those footprints left by Balaam. Yeah. It says, we disciples, we're gonna carefully walk in his footprints. He becomes an example of ministry and of religion and of Christianity. There was a Balaamite revival in that early church. And he says, there's those who follow after this way of Balaam. And he says, they walk in the same path or roadway as Balaam did. In other words, they're doing what Balaam done. Balaam seemed to start so well, have all the marks of a true prophet. But do you know what? At the end, he was a false prophet. He was a wolf. A wolf. But they're anointed of God. But they speak for God. But they look like a sheep. But they've got a big mega ministry on television. But he speaks about Jesus. But he opens the Bible. But he talks about being born again. He must be okay. Do you know what Peter says? He says, they're following the way of Balaam. They look like a sheep. They even smell like a sheep. They act like a sheep at times. But they're following Balaam. They're Balaamites. And he goes on to say that they have forsaken the right way. Now, the word right there, very important. It means straight, level, or true. So he says, they're now walking in the footsteps of Balaam, but they have left the right way, the narrow way, the straight way, the level way. So look, these Balaamites, they've had two pathways. Which will I walk in? Will I walk in this narrow path, or will I walk in the footsteps of Balaam? And it says, they left that narrow pathway. Yeah. What does Jesus say? He says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. True life is found in a narrow way. Don't you ever think that we're too narrow. Don't you ever think that we're too strict in here. Don't you think that the way is becoming too hedged in. I tell you, you're being saved from absolute corruption out there. We do preach a narrow way in here. We do preach the way is straight and narrow, and few there are who find it. Do you know why I preach that? Because Christ preached it. Yeah. Few will find this way. Few in the church find this way. Oh, I want a broad way to walk in. I want a nice, broad Christianity. Then you'll have a Balaamite religion. Oh yes, plod along in his footsteps. You know, when you're a little boy, nothing like in that thick snow, you'd get lost in that snow. But I tell you, if you can follow in someone's footprints, you won't drown in the snow. And that's why you want footprints to walk in. But I tell you, to follow a man like Balaam or Benny Hinn, you're in trouble. Mm-hmm. You're in real trouble. Benny Hinn says the Pope was a man of God. A man who worshipped Mary. A man who believed in evolution. Mm-hmm. A man who tore the Bible apart. A man who said, you're saved by works. That's what Benny Hinn believed. Am I being too honest?
No.
Amen.
Amen.
So Jesus said that the way is narrow, which leadeth unto life, and few find it. What does he say next? Notice this. Beware of false prophets. So he's saying there's a very narrow way to walk in, and Immediately says, beware of false prophets. In other words, there is an attack against the narrow way of the gospel. The narrow way of Christianity is under an attack by false prophets. They're trying to broaden the way. Oh, it's not that narrow, Brother Ralph. Well, I know Ralph, he'll say, well, you can just keep going on down the road there. I don't need to hear that. I know the way is narrow. Oh, it's not easy. You have to press in with agony and tears at times. But it's real, real salvation. Yeah, yeah, I tell you, where your heart is rent, where you don't tolerate sin, you grieve over your own temptations and failures, and you know what your mind and your heart is like, and you hate it. You hate those things. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. See, that's true salvation. There's an agony with it. Hey, relax. Just relax, enjoy your Christian life. It's not that serious. We can be happy. Oh yes, I've got to enjoy my salvation. But this will rend your heart in two. True salvation. It will rend your heart in two. Jesus says, beware false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. So he says, there is an attack on this narrow way of salvation by these wolves, and they're ravening. The word ravening means hungry or extortion. But listen this, it's the Greek word harpex. Now I looked up this morning, okay, hope you don't mind, but I done a Google. What does harpex mean? Do you know what it means? It only used once in the New Testament. And Wikipedia popped up with a revelation for me that just 40 years before Jesus was born, within that generation, the Roman soldiers invented a harpex. Do you know what it was? It was a device that they blasted off at a great distance in warfare between boats on the sea. And they would blast off this device called a harpex. And what it was a metal-tongued, barbed, iron-cast projectile. You know what I mean? With lots of prongs on it. And they fired it, and it had steel on it, and lots of ropes. And they would fire these things onto the enemy's boats, and then pull it in and destroy it. Now, this is what Jesus said. Inwardly, these wolves, they're harpex. Inside, they want to grab a hold of you and destroy you.
Yeah.
This is the secret weapon of the enemy. Just like the Romans, they took their enemies by shock. This had never been seen before. It was a shocking thing. Do you know what? The false prophets in Jesus' day were doing the very same thing. Mm. They'll just pull you in. We've got you. You can't get away. And we'll destroy you. You can't even cut those things. It's all steel. You can't get yourself free. And Jesus is warning. And in verse 15, Peter says, who loved the wages of unrighteousness for a set price, for a certain reward and for a gain. They were willing to leave the way of righteousness. They were willing to leave this narrow way for a price. This was in the early church. This is what Balaam done. And this is what's happening today. For a prosperity of gospel, I won't preach that narrow way. For the praise of man, I won't preach a narrow way. See, gain isn't only money. That's not all. I just want to be accepted by people. I want to be loved. I don't want controversy in my home, or my workplace, or amidst my family. So let's broaden it. Let's get everybody in there.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. But you can't do that, saints of God. You cannot do that. It says, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, they were opening the church up to things that were wrong. They were not righteous. They were tolerating what God's word didn't allow. And it says, by many, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness they with fine words shall make merchandise of you. Many are going to follow these. Peter's prophesying about our day and saying many wolves, many Balaamites will come, and they're covetous. They want to gain ministries. They want to promote their ministries across the world. And you know what? They've done a good job. But they've made a narrow way very broad. Let the Catholics come in. You can keep Mary. You adulterers, you come in. You fornicators, keep fornicating. Mm-hmm. Keep sleeping on or around outside of marriage or with a second partner. Mm-hmm. You just keep carrying on. This is no longer a narrow way. Let everybody in. Let the Catholic, let the Mormon, let the sinner, let the homosexuals in. Sure, they love each other. Sure, Jonathan and David loved each other. See what's happening in our generation? They're broadening that narrow way, and it's false prophets have done it. That's who's behind it. Then Jude says, he says in verse 11, that they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. In verse 4 he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. This word unawares means secretly, or to slip in stealthily, or to squeeze in sideways, or to come in unnoticed. No, but you go, how did they get in here? They come in looking like us, speaking about being born again and filled with the Spirit. And now they're talking about Romanism being Christianity. And talking about a prosperity gospel. God wants you rich. We're all little gods. Psychology. Mm-hmm. Well, you need to go back to your mother's womb and find out she dropped you when you're a wee baby. You've never been the same again, and now you're a victim. And you need counseling and inner healing and all of this. It's trash. Saints, all of this has come in and replaced the narrow way of the gospel. Repent to your sin. Your problem isn't psychological. Your problem isn't how your mummy raised you, or that you're punished too much, or that she didn't buy you the right pair of shoes, or that your daddy got you a size too big of shoes and you're still trying to get over it. That isn't your problem. Your problem is you are a sinner that needs to repent to your sins. That is the real problem, church. And Jude says that they ran greedily. They come in sideways on notice. And now that they're greedy for the reward of Balaam. And it also says in verse 12 that they were spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves with fear. Without fear. Do you know what spots means? You know what that word spots mean? It says they're sitting at your tables, eating with you, enjoying. Here, pass me another slice there, brother. Here, brother, would you like a potato? And as they sit there, now I'm talking about Christian fellowship, who we accept and go, but we're all believers. We all love Jesus Christ. It says they are spots. Do you know what the word spots means in the Greek? It's talking about just under the water. You know a ship coming into harbour. And it's the rocks that are just below the surface of the water. You can't see them. They're hidden below the water. You don't see them, and a ship comes in and it hits the reef. That's what spots are. And he says, you know what they are? They're sitting submerged. You can't see their inward nature. Mm. And you know what? They're wolves. They've got another motive, another gospel. They don't believe in this narrow gospel. And they're sitting there, and if you hit that rock, you don't realize, oh, brother, give me your hand. God bless you, brother, and I'll wreck your gospel with a smile. Judas, with a kiss, sold Christ. Is not right. For the wages of unrighteousness. I'll sell Christ for a wee bit of money so I can buy a house. Mm-hmm. Oh yes, still believe in Christ. But sure, he understands. Let's just broaden the way. Mm-hmm. Let's make it a broad gospel. There's spots. Let's take a closer look at Balaam, just as we finish. King Balak the Midianite king brought his army up against Israel, but they couldn't defeat Israel. Israel was blessed of God. Israel was holy. Israel feared God, and God could only bless Israel. You see, while you walk with God, all hell cannot destroy you. Nothing can cross the bloodline. You don't need to worry about generational curses. There is no such thing in Christ. You don't need to worry about demons. You don't need to worry about a thousand other things. That's all jumbo mumbo. It isn't true. It's not biblical. Not one Christian in the New Testament had a demon cast out of them. It is not biblical. It's not there. So we see that the Midianites, they couldn't defeat Israel. While they walked right before God,
The enemy couldn't defeat them. And the Midianite king had a great army, but he said that army won't defeat them. All the soldiers, all the weapons, all of this, my greatest warriors will not defeat them. Do you know what his secret weapon was? Was a false prophet. Get Balaam. Go get me Balaam, because what my army cannot do, one false teacher will destroy them. Here's a great nation that's going in to possess the land, and we cannot stop them. But give me one false prophet that can get in there sideways and start teaching them and start influencing them, and we'll destroy all of Israel. Do you know, one false prophet can destroy this church. I've got a picture at home on my wall of a church. Revival in that church. My grandparents were saved in that church. All my family came in that church. And in that picture, it's got them all born again, uncles, aunties, friends. They're all there. And there's one man standing smiling in the midst of it. Do you know, he turned all the eldership of that church against the man who founded that church. He then turned everybody against each one of those elders, seven of the elders. Turned them all against all the seven elders, including my granddad and my dad, all got pushed out, false accusation. And you know what? He was always smiling. And he brought van loads of people into that church. And you know what? I have that picture. He destroyed that church. It was closed down. A church burst in revival. Dead people were raised in that church. Sick people were healed. Mighty miracles. My granddad went to wreck the church and he got born again, healed, delivered from his drink in that church. But you know, that picture hangs on my wall as a warning. One man can come in and destroy that place if we're not careful. Now, we don't need a fear. Oh no, I'm not in fear, you know, this morning. I'm not watching over my shoulder. I'm just walking with Jesus Christ. Just keep walking with him. All hell can't destroy this church. Just keep near the blood. Keep preaching the cross. Keep to the narrow way. And the king of the Midianites knew this. He can't break them, but give us this weapon. So he hires for money. Says, come preach for us. Come prophesy. Curse them. So he pays them the money. Says, look, here's a hell. Start cursing them. And the Spirit of God came on him and he started to bless them. And he got frustrated and said, no, stop, stop. It's fair you don't bless them at all. Don't curse them either. Goes to another hill, does it all over again. And he starts to prophesy and bless Israel. And the king's going, no, this isn't what I want. Let's go to another hill. Let's try better this time. Let's really try for this. Curse them, I'm going to give you rewards here. So he starts again and he begins to prophesy and bless the people of God. And do you know what the king said? Or he says to the king, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of God. What a man! He says, I can't sell out my God. I don't care about money. But Balak keeps moving him around. And this is what Balak says to him. When Balak had enough, he said, this is terrible. This is backfired on me. And this is what he says to him. He says, therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honour, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honour. If you would have done what I told you, you would have got great honour, great riches, great reward for your ministry. But because the Lord has held you back, you're going to lose out. You won't get any reward. You won't have money. You won't have honour. Men aren't going to praise you. You'll be rejected. You'll just be an old prophet out there in the wilderness. You're going to be forgotten about and die a pauper. Do you know what that affected his thinking? As Balaam's walking away, he's going, what have I done? Couldn't prophesy against them. Do you know what happens? He goes back to King Barak again. Listen to what John says as we finish. I'm allowed three finishes, okay? Revelation 2, verse 14. And this is to the church of Pergamos. Listen to what he says. He speaks about the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam. The teaching of Balaam. He says, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Moses in Numbers 31:16, he speaks about the Midianites who caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit a trespass against the Lord, to do something that the Lord had told them not to do. So what happened? Balaam comes back to Balak and he says, look, I can't curse them.
Because who God blesses, no man can curse. But I'm going to give you a strategy how to destroy Israel. I'll give you a strategy how to destroy the local church. One false prophet. Now this is why he's a false prophet. He's had all these manifestations. But he says, I'm going to tell you how to break all of that. I'm going to tell you how to remove the blessing of God off that church. And this got into the church at Pergamos. In Numbers 25 verse 18. It says, for they vex you with wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you. Do you know what happened here? Balaam taught them how to seduce the people of God. And you know what he done? You know what happened? The young ladies of the Moabites came out. The daughters. And they went out. He probably told them, right, dress like this. Speak like this. Say, I'm born again as well.
Yeah.
I'm born. I've got a mini skirt on. But I'm born again just like you. Oh yes, I look like some trollop of the television. Some harlot from a red light district. But I believe in Jesus Christ and his blood. Don't you dare say that I'm not born again. You have to dress like a harlot. Thou art a harlot. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what? Most of the church don't believe that anymore. Dress code's out the window. You've never heard people preach in dress code here, have you? But I tell you, it needs preached on in this iron generation. It's a disgrace what's happened with the church. And you know what he says? You get those young Moabite ladies, and you get them into the camp of Israel, and you catch the eye of those young men, and you intermarry and start having relationships. And once those young men get their eye on that wee girl, she'll be able to get them to do anything. I tell you, he'll be going in there, saying, in this house, we do acknowledge those other gods. Oh yes, we believe in the God of Israel. But you know, this is our custom. This is our culture. We do this in Africa. Well, we do this in Ireland.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know? Well, we're just going to... You keep your mouth shut. Because this is Irish culture. Rubbish. Irish culture, nothing. African culture, nothing. British culture, nothing. Scottish culture, nothing. And they started to bring this in. And you know what? See, he taught them how to break that. And it broke through. God cursed them. And it says, for they vex you with their wiles. Do you know what that means? To besiege. To do a warfare on you. What are they using? They're using a cunning strategy. Warfare wouldn't have destroyed the local church. But just let carnality and worldliness come in. And a different way of thinking. And that's what the false prophets of this generation have done. They said you can have Mary and Jesus. You can have the world and Jesus. You can live like them out there, but you can come in here and sit at this table. You can sit at home and drink alcohol, but you can come and partake of this cup. You can drink of the cup of demons, but you can take the Lord's cup on the communion. That got taught in the early church. All that mixture. Do you know what it was? It was a doctrine of mixture. A strategy of mixture. A life of mixture. The daughters of Moabite compromised the people of God. Peter says that there should be false teachers among you who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now hear what Peter says. You knew the church. There's going to come in men secretly, false prophets. And they're going to bring in teachings, doctrines. Teach it in churches, in pulpits, in Christian bookshops, on Christian television. Damnable heresies. That if you believe those teachings, it'll damn your soul. And do you know what he says? He says, denying even the Lord that bought them. But I wouldn't deny Jesus. Would you deny Jesus? Any of you deny? Would you deny him? Would you deny him?
No.
Do you want to deny him?
No.
Are any of you under danger of denying him? What does deny mean? Do you know what the word deny means? It means to contradict or act entirely unlike. So to deny Jesus means to live differently than he lived. For your life to contradict who he is. Now who's in danger of denying Jesus here? Can I ask it again? Who's in danger of denying Jesus here? So I wouldn't verbally deny him. But Peter's saying these false prophets are going to come in.
and make a narrow way broad. And bring about a teaching in the church that makes you, by your life, deny the character of Christ, where you live differently than Jesus. And he goes on, Jude says, men crept in unawares, ungodly men, they're not holy in their life. TBN, the founders of it, a homosexual and a drunkard. His brother-in-law give those facts. It's fact that husband and wife, what are they called? The Crouches. They didn't even live together. But they're on there smiling with all the grandeur around them of the super false prophets. And he's an immoral homosexuality, getting drunk at home. But saying, this is the longest running revival on television. They're ungodly men. Hope this tape never gets out to anyone. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now what does that mean? The grace of God. They're taking the message of God's grace and they change it into lasciviousness. What's lasciviousness? You live like you want to. You think like you want to. You speak like you want to. You do whatever you want to. So they take the message of grace and they change it to say, it's all about you. Mm-hmm. Jesus understands. It's all grace, grace, grace. And what they do is their lifestyle is denying Jesus Christ. They deny Jesus by their life and by their character and by their conduct. But yet they're saying, grace, 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 I'm a Christian. I'm under grace. No, you're either a false prophet or you're part of this Balaamite movement. Because you're denying Jesus Christ. You're contradicting him by your character. And Jude says that denying the only Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says again, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. He again says, they profess that they know me, but by their works they deny me. They say with their lips, I know Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross. I've received him as grace. But by their life they deny him. By their works they deny him. In the early church, the Balaamites were trying to bring a mixture into the church under the ministry of Peter and Jude and John. They were trying to bring a mixture into the church that would cause God to reject the church. A mixture of the real and the false, not an absence of the real, but a mixture of it all living together, an attempt to conform God's people to the world, because hell knew that early church could not be stopped. It shook a whole empire. But if he could get them to live an unholy life, God would reject them. They wouldn't have to do anything. Just a strategy to lead them. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 concerning the wiles of the devil. That's the methodology, the strategy. Do you know hell has a strategy to bring the world into the church, mm-hmm. compromise into the church, to broaden the narrow pathway? That's the strategy of Satan. And it was the Balaamite movement in the early church. But do you know, thank God, as all that happened, 24,000 people in Israel died because of this movement, because of Balaam. 24, plague went through. God was angry. God doesn't get angry with his people. God wouldn't get angry with the church. God got angry with Israel. Moses was there. Aaron. All those people. Joshua's in there. Gideon's in there. God got angry. Not with them, but with the people who are living like Balaamites. All that intermarrying. All that confusion. With a false gospel. And they're dying. Do you know what happened? Moses says, we need to kill those leaders who have allowed this in here. That's what Moses said. Mm-hmm. And then here comes a guy, one of Israel. He comes walking right out proudly. There's Moses. There's all the people. The people are weeping over the dead. And here comes this proud Israelite Christian. And he says, I will sin. And he takes a wee girl with him, the Midianite, by the hand. And right in front of them, walks through the camp. And he's walking through 24,000 dead.
And he walks through and he says, I'm going in into that tent and I'm going to sleep with this girl. I'm going in there to commit adultery, fornication. Moses is standing there looking at this. All the people, the mothers are weeping over their children. Do you know what happened? The young man, the Spirit of God come on him. And the zeal of God started to burn. Called Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron. And he stood up. And he followed them into that tent. And he took a spear. And he pierced both of them through. And you know what God says? God was well pleased with it. And he says, you've quenched my jealousy. Thank God there's still some left in the church who hate sin. Thank God there's still some who don't have time for false prophets. Thank God there was an Eleazar who stood up and said, I'm tired of the compromise. I'm tired of all this confusion in the church. I'm tired of the wolves. I'm tired of the false teaching. I'm tired of the false dreams. And people say, God told me and he never did. I had a dream, I had a vision. I fell down, I went to heaven. I'm tired of it, saints. I'm tired of it. Bookshops filled with it. Television filled with it. Let us come back to Jesus Christ. The real message of the gospel. Stand with me. I tell you, this gospel is mighty. God can deliver you from every sin. God can set you free from every bondage. Don't tell me this gospel isn't mighty. I know the flesh is real. I know it's a battle. I know it's a struggle. But saints, hear me. The grace of God is mighty. You'll have to choose this day, saints. Every one of you will have to choose in this church. Do you want a broad gospel or a narrow gospel? Now you can have both. You can say, oh, I want Jesus, but I want a broad gospel. After all, we both talk about Jesus. We both talk about the cross. We both talk about the blood. One difference, lifestyle, character, attitude. One says, my life's going to have to conform to the word. The other one says, I'm just following in the footsteps of Balaam. God will accept me. I can have dreams, visions, prophecies. God's going to use me. But I'm going to live like that world. Inwardly, I am exactly like that world. Oh, saints, God help us. What a great army couldn't do. Satan had a master weapon for this generation. False prophets. Many. Many false prophets. They'll deceive many. Many. God help us. Father.
Jesus.
Oh, Father. Oh, Father, we pray, oh God, in this nation of Ireland, in this city of Limerick, Lord God, out across our nations and our world, Father, we pray for the exposing of every deception. We pray, oh God, that you'd even expose the air of all this confusion and mixture. And Father, raise up a people like Peter and Jude and John again. They'll preach, oh God, against all this foolishness and confusion and bring us back to a narrow pathway. Oh God, send us real prophets again. Send us real prophets that'll awaken the church. Oh God, send us preachers, oh God. They'll bring us back to holiness and brokenness and contrition, oh God. I pray, oh God, for the shaking of your church, oh God. Oh God, I pray you deliver us, oh God. Oh God, deliver us from every thinking that would allow the world in this place. In the name of Jesus, have mercy upon us. We pray that the grace of God will deliver us from sin instead of us changing the grace of God into an allowance for our sin. Lord God, will you forgive us, oh God? Will you purge our hearts? Will you cleanse our hands? And will you set us free in the name of Jesus? In Jesus' name. Amen.